Working on the second part of Revelation chapter 4, verse 6. I know it's painstaking how slow we're going, but there's so much here and we're only skimming the surface of what's here. But God has taken great care to describe his throne to us. And to rush through it would be to do it a great disservice. And I don't know. It's pretty mind-boggling what we have been called to. Not all of God's people are going to be before his throne. That's a reality. And but all creation will be under his throne. That's a fact. And we're going through a time, the world is about to enter a time where there'll be tremendous warfare and upheaval. And the book of Revelation covers it. And we are right now in the middle of the throne room of God. What an awesome place John was. And so we touched on the crystal, the sea of glass last week, which we barely skimmed all of that's there. And now we're starting to touch another aspect of his throne. And I just love how it's, I mean, the scriptures, even in the English, pick up what the Greek says here. And so we're on the second part of Revelation 4, chapter 4, verse 6. And round about the throne, and in the midst of the throne, and round about the throne, were four, King James is terrible here, it says beasts, four living creatures, full of eyes before and behind. So these four living creatures are not only around the throne, but what does it say? They're in the midst of the throne. So what does some of the other translations say?
On each side of the throne.
Mm-hmm. That's, are you on the ESV?
ESV, yeah.
Yeah. The Greek word is in the midst. It's, but.
In front and back.
In front and back, yeah. I looked up the Greek word there, and it literally means in the center, in the throne. So, you know, like it says Jesus was in the midst of them when he spoke such a word. That's where that Greek word comes from. It literally conveys to us that these four living creatures were an extension. They were under the kingdom of God, but they were an extension of his kingdom. And so in the weeks ahead, we're going to go through the four living creatures. The glory and the majesty of it is powerful. But the thing I wanted to touch on today is these four beasts are full of eyes before and behind. And you go like, well, what does that mean? And if we go to Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 18, it won't clear anything up. But, you know, chapter 1, verse 18 of Ezekiel. So Ezekiel sees these same four living creatures, but there's all kinds of differences. Because in the spirit, nothing is static. You have to see that. You have to comprehend God doesn't move in the realm of doctrines. He is sovereign. He moves as he pleases, and what he does one day and what he does the next, he's sovereign. And it's you and I that have to come into the walking in his spirit so that we are a part of what he's doing. So one scripture says, in that day they shall beat their plows into swords. Well, at a different time in Israel, the word of God is, they shall beat their swords into plows. So how can you make a doctrine on that? How can you come up with a formula? Because when men ascribe to God their doctrines, they're telling him how he's supposed to act. We're saying, oh no, God, this is what God's like. Well, no, God is unlike anything ever. And it's in you and I walking in the Spirit that we know what he's about in any particular time. And so the great emphasis of God is ever, you know, like I was thinking this morning, John says about the book of Revelation that God is unfolding the things that are and are to come. And most people, when they study the book of Revelation, they're always looking and thinking future. But Jesus, you know, when he was speaking to the woman at the well, he says, the hour is coming and now is. Because everything in God is moving forward, but that which is going to be already is. So you plant a tree in the earth, a seed in the earth. Well, it's growing, but it's going to become a tree. But even now, it's in the processing of life. So when God speaks to you of his purposes, and he begins to give you personal promises, realize that he's got personal promises for you. To one he gave the spirit of prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another. And so what's true in you, though it's the same essence of Christ, the manifestation of Christ in you is going to be unique because you are you. I love it. And so God, he casts out his gems, and we'll read about the gems later on in the book of Revelation. Well, each gem, the gem has a nature, and what a gem does with light is specific to the nature of that gem. And he's put a purpose and a call and an awesome, I hate using the word destiny, but it's the only word that fits there. He has an end for you. He's got a purpose, and he's purposed that from before you were. And if you can figure that one out, then have at her. But that's the truth of God. What he's purposed and what you become can be two different things. Because it's by faith, it's by our abiding and living and interacting with him on a relational level that we become all that we're to be. So, I mean, you look at children that, you know, I don't know if you guys remember, the Romanian government had all these children in orphanages. And they would lay in bed with no interaction for years. Well, they're unable to read, they're unable to comprehend, they're disabled because of the lack of human interaction. And many of God's people are that way. There is a lack of development of Christ because there's a lack of relationship. And so God is, his purposes, his desire for you is that which springs forth out of your relationship with him. Nobody else can walk your walk, and nobody can talk your talk because of where he takes you and where he sees you. What Ezekiel is seeing in the heavens is not what Isaiah saw in the heavens. It's not what John saw in the heavens. And in the weeks ahead, as we go through the four living creatures, there's going to be some vast differences in what John sees versus what Ezekiel saw. And there's reasons for that. But anyway, Ezekiel 1:18, like I said, you're not going to be any more clear on it. But as Ezekiel is describing what he sees, as for their rings, they were so high that they were dreadful. and their rings were full of eyes round about them four. So we see the same eyes here that John saw in the book of Revelation. And the whole purpose of truth, the whole purpose of declaring what you see in God, what John sees in God, is not to fill our heads with knowledge, but truth should have repercussions in your life. It should cause you to walk in a different way. So truth, the purpose of truth is to make us true. So you go like, what in the world does a bunch of eyes in the heaven have to do with me? Well, if we turn, like when Samuel was born, let's go to that, Samuel chapter 2. It's the song of Hannah. It starts right off. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. So she's been visited. It kind of goes along with the one song we sang today. And so she cries out, there is none holy as the Lord. I'm in verse 2. For there is none besides thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. So now, here she's starting to declare some deep truth. Talk no more so exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. So when we begin to comprehend that God is watching everything we do, these eyes in the heaven, they're beholding everything around the throne of God. They behold our actions. They behold our thoughts. They behold our how we interact with people, what we think of people. And as we become cognizant of the eyes of the Lord, it begins to bring change into our lives. And those changes are the result of not a teaching, but of a revelation that everything in our hearts is open unto the Lord. There's nothing hid from him. Our secret fears, our secret joys, all is open before the eyes of God. And the amazing thing in all this is the one that knows you best loves you most. That is, never ceases to blow me away. And so when we start considering the eyes of the Lord, well, God wants to bring you and I into a place where we are conscious of his favor upon us. We are conscious that his eye is upon us. And he's conscious when men speak wrongly of you. He's conscious when you have low thoughts of yourself. He's conscious of all that. If you think of God and the body of Christ as a body, human body, God is in touch with every cell of this body. You're not an afterthought. You're not something distant. He is beyond, like you and I, we're not conscious of cells. God is conscious of every twitch within, every flicker of thought that goes through your mind. You know, when you get it, if you get a chance today, read Psalm 139. David just says, "You're the sum of your thoughts toward me." Listen to that. Make truth personal. The sum of your thoughts toward me is beyond my comprehension. The sum of God's thoughts. And we, for the body of Christ to become powerful, to become valid, you have to recognize your own inherent, intimate relationship with God. And it's out of that intimate relationship that you have with God that you begin to value your brothers and sisters. It's if you have a thought of God as this generic God and there's just this big congregation of people and everything yada yada yada, you have no capacity to appreciate the individual member of the body of Christ. And God is ever, whatever is true in him, he desires to be true in you. So let's go to the story of Elijah, 2 Kings chapter 5, 20 through 27. What is God after in you and I? His desire is to make you a spiritual being. So it says the spiritual man in 2 Corinthians 2:15, I think it is, says the spiritual man what? Discerneth all things, but is discerned of by no one. But what is that discernment? That discerning aspect of an individual's life is the result of the sevenfold Spirit of God that we read in Isaiah 11. We'll go back to that in a second. But in 2 Kings chapter 5, just for the sake of brevity, we're just going to start at verse 20. It's an amazing story of Naaman. But yeah, this is like, wow. But Gehazi, Naaman's been healed by the word of the Lord through the prophet. And Naaman, of course, offers the prophet all this wealth, right? And he turns it down. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "Behold, my master has spared Naaman, this Syrian, in not receiving at his hands that which he bought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him." There's got to be a little something in this for me, right? So Gehazi followed after Naaman. And when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master has sent me, saying, Behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garment." And Naaman said, "Be content. Take two talents." And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags and two changes of garments and laid them upon two of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took from their hand and bestowed them in the house, and he let the men go, and they departed. But as he went in and stood before his master, oh, I love this. And Elisha said unto him, "Whence comest thou, Gehazi?" And he goes, "Oh, thy servant went nowhere." Listen to Elisha. "Went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee?" Whoa. How comfortable would you be being with someone? Isn't that amazing? God wants to bring you into that life. You have to see this. This is the ministration. As you and I abide in the Spirit of God, there'll be hidden things that you begin to see, not with your own eyes, but with your heart. You'll begin to comprehend. Men or women will stand in front of you and say one thing, and your spirit is seeing and hearing a different thing. God is ever seeking to bring us into where he lives. And the prophetic, what does it say? The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And as you begin to walk with him and you become sensitive to his spirit, he will bring you into places of discernment, not to condemn, but to know how to minister. Because what men, we're dealing, ministering to a guy in the past, and what he thinks his problems are, and what the real problem is two different things. Because we don't even know half the time what our real problem is. We see the surface, and then, you know, you go and someone comes into your life and they're saying, well, here's, and they minister to you by the Spirit. And they unwrap things hidden in your life. I was 45 years old before I had a revelation concerning my relationship with my dad. It took me 45 years to get over the bitterness to see clearly. And God's like, he's at work, but I'm looking through my pain. I'm not able to be objective in my own life. So as we grow in God, in the process, this whole thing of dying to self, that brings you into objectivity and delivers you from subjectivity. And those are powerful transitions in our life. And so the Spirit of God is bringing us into Christ himself. So Jesus is standing at the, he's sitting at over from the treasury of the temple in Jerusalem. And all these people, you know, some of the people are there and they're dropping big amounts of money into the treasury. What does Jesus see? What does he see? He sees a woman bringing two mites. And he evaluates her life not on what she has given, but how much she has given. And that's the secret of walking with God, is it's not what you have. The real issue is what you give. So someone with five talents, if they give two talents, everybody goes, wow, that's really something. The poor schlep with one talent, he gives all he's got. What does God see? He sees the one with the one talent giving everything he's got. And in the same context of he that is spiritual judges all things, it says in the context of that, for the heart of man compares carnal things with carnal things. We look at the expression, but it's only by the Spirit of God that we see the motive and the purpose in a thing. Some guys, they have a tremendous gift of prophecy, but by the time they get done with the meeting, you realize they're after your wallet. Well, that's not ministry. Not to take away from the gift, but the discerning heart of Christ in you sees through the gift and begins to see the motivation of a person. So in the Greek, there's a beautiful word translated discernment, and it's dikrino. Dikrino is the Greek word. Krino is where we get the word to discriminate. We discriminate between two things. And in the Greek, krino was a Greek word that spoke of an assayer who would get ore, and he's looking into, say, like gold and quartz go together. So he's looking at the quartz, but his attitude is he wants to find gold. I've used to walk in a way where I'm looking at the quartz and I don't want to find anything, so I can say how unimpressive this person is. I was a negative, looking for the negative. But the true heart of discernment, it's looking for gold. It's not looking for rubbish. I was looking for rubbish. I wanted some reason to elevate myself against them. And, of course, God has to take you through a few things. But, so, discernment has two aspects to it. Dikrino. Krino is the part that you look at what's being offered, what's being ministered by another individual. It looks at the goods. So I was in one meeting when I was about a year and a half old in the Lord, and this guy's quotes the scriptures flawlessly. He had the whole Bible. He could quote the whole Bible. He'd stop in the King James. He'd stop where the commas were. And he's quoting away, and then he says to this group of people in this living room, and you all know that I'm the angel that has 1 foot on the land and 1 foot on the sea. You know, and everybody's nodding, and I'm going,
what?
You know, count me out. But his gift of being able to quote scriptures was a horror story. But that was a blatant one. But the day is coming when you've got to see through. So Crino says, what is the guy saying? Die is a Greek word where we get the word diameter. It means that which comes from the center out. So it talks about the motivation of a person. So Jesus said, take heed what you hear and take heed how you hear. Two different ways of determining what's being shared. And I've heard young Christians sharing something totally wrong, but their heart is good. And you just overlook it. You just overlook that because that their heart doesn't have error. They've been taught something. And therefore, you're not writing them off. You know, I was good at writing people off. But as you grow in God, you begin to touch the spirit and the heart of what is being shared and who is sharing it. And so the eyes of the Lord, as you walk with God, they become a ministration of His seeing in you. So if we go to Isaiah 11 real quick. So, you know, we covered the sevenfold spirit of God. What does that produce? Verse 3, it makes him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. So all of your musings in your heart as you hear and walk in this world, your understanding, the quickening of your understanding is because you have the fear of the Lord. You don't want to have your own thoughts. You want to be sensitive to the Spirit of God moving in a very quiet way within your own heart. And he shall not judge after what? The sight of his eyes? Neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness. And as God cultivates his presence, his spirit, his movings in you, you'll begin to see as he sees. And when you see as he sees, you minister as he ministers. And so the woman that threw in the two mites, he says of a truth, she's given more than they all. And so you take this understanding into the realm of the body of Christ. Paul says God gives more abundant honor to the parts that seem to lack, that there be no schism in the body of Christ. So as you walk in God's heart now, you don't, you know, some big prophet, some big teacher, you're not like, oh, wow. And then you disregard a member in the body of Christ that may move in the ministry of mercy. And so God, what does it say? Let your love be without favor. You love and care for one another the same, whether they have the big, huge prophetic ministry or whether they're a quiet ministry of prayer in the closet that you never see. And as you begin to see with the eyes of the Lord, you begin to love one another out of a whole different context. And God is moving in the hearts of his people in this hour to bring us into the place of having, what does Paul say? Having the same love one for another. Because Paul goes on in Corinthians and he said, who makes you to differ? Who makes one member different from another? God does. So why would someone's expression make them more lovable than another? Some poor schlep that has the ministry of exhortation, well, they're rarely liked in the body of Christ, because they're always going around going, there's more guys. Why are you settling for this? Or why are you guys doing this? And they're not always appreciated. But that's a healthy function in the body of Christ. So God is ever bringing us to the point of having the same love. But the only way we can have the same love for one another is we're seeing each other through the eyes of God. And boy, does that change your perspective of the body of Christ. When you start touching the realm of that, then the hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you. You know, the big rich, spiritually person that can minister and yada, yada, yada. When they start seeing the body of Christ, they go, I need that other member. And what happens then? The body starts coming together because we're no longer of Apollos. We're no longer of Cephas. We're no longer of yada, yada. We are members of one body. And these eyes, you know, Isaiah, the big prophet, he's up in Isaiah 6 there. He sees God. Woe is me. And woe is everybody else. There's no biggie in God's presence. All flesh is laid on the ground in the glory of God. And you know, John, I mean, we already covered this. John and the... In the beginning of the book of Revelation, I mean, we can only imagine what his walk is in God. And yet when he sees Jesus, he falls down as one dead. And you're like, who's Paul? Paul says in Corinthians, who's Paul? Who's Apollos? We're nothing. We're just ministrations of God that you may grow into him. And so the eyes of the Lord, he desires to bring you into the same scene of one another, where you love one another, you care. During the week, I think of all of you. Because why? As you walk with God, he starts bringing people to you, and there are people you haven't talked to in 20 years, and you find yourself praying for. Why? Because you are connected to them. You're connected to the people of God that don't even like you. You're still connected. And you hold them up. Why? Not because of their attitude toward you. You hold them up because there is a pulse of Christ in there. There is something there that you have an affinity to. And, you know, I was reading, I love the scriptures, because scriptures keep pulling you out of the status quo. The scripture says if your brother trespasses against you, rebuke him. Woo! That's love. That's love. And if he repents, forgive him. See, these are real relationships. They're not this schmaltzy thing where people sit in a pew next to each other or on a living room couch and there's no accountability. And if there's no accountability, there's no relationship. Relationship denotes accountability. Relationship denotes responsibility. And so I've got brothers that I've known for 40 years. They hardly talk to me, but there's something in my heart that goes, they're my brother. They're my brother. And the beauty is, I mean, that's the negative side of this, but the positive side of this, John says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Isn't that good? Fellowship isn't sitting in the same room. Fellowship is when faith and love are being transacted between the body of Christ. Fellowship is where someone speaks faith into me And I'm like, whoa, that was just what I needed to do. And so faith, see, fellowship comes from the Greek word koinonia, where we get the English word coin. So I take a pocket of money, and I go down to the store, and I do transactions. See, when someone labeled, you know, coins, from the Greek word coin, koine is the base word for koinonia. They understood what fellowship was. It's a transaction. It's the transaction of life. Without faith, I can window shop in God's word and behold all the wonderful things. I'll never touch a single one of them. Faith is the currency of heaven. Faith is what enables you to lay hold of the wonder of all that Christ is. And it's in you and I seeing, and as we come into his seeing, we begin to estimate things on his basis. What is of little value, I mean, Jesus said, what's an abomination to God is highly esteemed of men. Two different values. You know, some guy pulls up in a Maserati and everybody goes, oh yeah, that guy's doing well. Well, Jesus might look and say he's not doing well because he has a different value system. And he's bringing us into his value system where we evaluate things from his standpoint. So the eyes of the Lord will never develop in us until we appreciate that his eyes are on us. He's watching us. We can do something that looks really good and everybody's patting you on the back and your heart's going, that's not God. Your attitude was wrong, Brian. You want people to go, oh my goodness, look how spiritual he is. And the minute that thought crosses your path, your little nerve center, you got to go and repent. You got to turn from the motive. God sees motives. By him, what did she say? By him, all actions are weighed. And so I love it. When we begin to grow in God, we begin to realize that he loves us enough. He loves you enough to come down and go, you did that out of the wrong motive. And so the eyes of the Lord, all actions are weighed. And we have this call of God to see as he sees. I know how I want to. And what is the effect of knowing the truth of the eyes of the Lord? What does it bring us into? And I already mentioned the scripture, but let's go to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4. I mean, last week was kind of a revolutionary week for me. Last Sunday, people who seek to obey and walk in the Word of God are often called legalists. I'm sure some of you probably had that label. But you know what legalism really is? It hit me last week as I was sharing. That's why it's so good to share, because you learn. Legalism is when your relationship with God is defined by a legal decree. So, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what the English translation has. So you have a people that said 37 years ago, I held up my hand, I accepted Jesus as my Lord, and now I am no longer held accountable for what I do. I'm in. My fire insurance has been paid, and I can go live as I see fit. And there, the scary part about that is there's a certain truth there. But let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4. A people who their walk with God is not defined by legal terms, which means they're walking in God out of relationship. They know the truth of the eyes of the Lord. And what does Paul say here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4? But in all things approving ourselves unto God. Isn't that good? What does it mean by approving? We're seeking His approval on every action in our life, every word that we speak, every prayer we pray. We're looking to bring Him joy. That's literally, if you want to know what that means. And, you know, everybody talks about the joy of the Lord is my strength, which is a powerful scripture. It's His joy, not mine. Man, there's times I get done sharing someplace or ministering to someone, and you walk away and you got this joy in your heart. You just go, that's so good. That's so good. I brought joy to my God today. See, we're here. What does it say? For thy pleasure are we created. We're here to please Him. Paul didn't live his life. I mean, if you read Paul's life, every city he went to, he got beaten up, stoned, maligned. And you're going, what kept that man going? The joy of the Lord. The joy. Paul, when he's preaching and he's ministering, people are beating on him and yelling at him and hating him. He's got the joy of God inside him. He goes, that's worth it all. For the exceeding great joy of knowing that my God has taken pleasure in my walk. That's mind-boggling. That's when your heart is in sync with God. And so, let's go. I had to write this one down. 1 Kings 15:5. This is good. This is God's final testimony concerning David. 1 Kings 15:5, sorry. Well, we'll have to read the verse before it. Nevertheless, for David's sake, did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem. Why? Because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Except, he had one little serious hiccup. But notice what the eyes of the Lord were beholding in David. This is an amazing testimony. Because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life. David didn't turn from the will of God because of what people thought. He did not turn from the will of God because of obstacles. He did not turn aside because of the weather, the climate. He was faithful. Man, can you imagine when you've passed on from this life and God's testimony of you is such? Isn't that what we want to hear? Isn't that the end of this whole thing? Well done. Well done, thou faithful servant. Thou good and faithful servant. And like you and I look in our hearts and there's times we're not seeing any good there. But God declares, as with David, the eyes of the Lord beheld your walk and the faithfulness of your walk. And what does it say? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into what? The joy of the Lord. That's an eternal place. Not everybody gets to taste of that. But we have a gospel today that disassociates your walk with your eternal abiding place. And that is a lie. How you walk determines eternal issues. And so, Well done, thou good and faithful servant, because you've been faithful. Enter into the joy of the Lord over you. As it say in a, it's a song we sing, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. You want to finish it for me?
Well,
he joys over thee with singing.
Joys over you with joy.
Yeah. Yeah. Can you imagine God rejoicing over you? It's pretty good stuff. So, the eyes of the Lord, see, the truth of the eyes of the Lord bring you into a place, it says in Ephesians, let's go to that. Anyway, the scripture after it says, redeeming the time for the days are evil. And the verse before it says that we are to walk circumspectly. Why do we walk circumspectly? The Greek word there means accurately, that we walk rightly. Why do we do that? Because the days are evil, and because the eyes of the Lord are beholding us. His eye is ever upon his own. And so...
15.
Oh. Okay.
Or 5:15.
Right. See then. So Paul is saying, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools. When you have a declaration that regardless of how you live, you're forgiven, true, to a certain point, you don't walk carefully. When you don't have the fear of God in your life, you don't walk correctly. You don't walk rightly. You don't walk accurately. You pray to God, set a watch, like David said in the Psalms, set a watch over my lips, that I don't sin against you. Set a watch over my heart. David said in one place, I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look at things I shouldn't look at. And that's all about walking accurately before God. If you walk in legalism, it doesn't matter how you live. You've got this get out of jail free card. And we don't preach against that truth. But God hasn't, you're not the product of a legal declaration. You're the product of a Christ being born in you. You are the product of the love of God, adopting you into the very body and person of Christ. You have been engrafted into the tree of life. And because of that, we want to walk in life. Part of the reason I started learning Greek is all these people are telling me, well, you're the righteousness of Christ. And the spirit of conviction is always going, we got a ways to go yet, pal, before you're walking rightly. And I couldn't reconcile what they were saying with the truth and the condition of my own heart. So I began to seek it out. And I'm covered by the blood of Christ. But his blood is not a one and done. His blood is an ever cleansing stream.
He's singing.
Yep.
And God probably hears it a lot different than we do. But it's...
I'm happy about the context.
Yeah. The context will come. But recognize that the blood of Jesus is a perpetual ministration. Every day, before I go to bed, it's the only hope I have for getting up in the morning, is that all the things of the day are washed away. But I evaluate my walk because I want to grow. And there's always something that I can bring before the Lord and say, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have thought that. And What am I doing? I'm doing transactions with my God. And the eyes of the Lord are there to bring us to the place of ever transacting in the realm of life. Anyway, I hope there was some good things in that.